1 Thessalonians this morning, chapter 5, to begin, and then also please get Luke chapter 17 in hand if you would.
Okay. First Thessalonians chapter 5. You can also have Luke 17 in hand. Begin with 1 Thessalonians. Just have a verse for you, and I know that you probably have it memorized. 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice down in verse 23. Where it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Lord, we thank you this morning for the Word of God, and thank you for the calling that you've given us that are Christians. I pray this morning that if somebody here is not saved, you would deal with their heart about the need for salvation, Father, but as I know that most folks here are Christians, I pray that you'd deal with us this morning about something much needed. And I pray that you'd help us to open our minds to some thoughts that maybe we hadn't thought about before. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, that's a clear indication of the Trinitarian nature of man. Now, I know the Jehovah's Witnesses have a big trouble with that, the fact that man is a tripart being just like God is. God is Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Man is body, soul, and spirit. We are no longer born, created in the image of God. We fell from that when Adam and Eve fell. But what's left over of that image is the Trinitarian idea of body, soul, and spirit. So we have that, but I'd like you to notice in verse 23 a word that's used twice. It says that the God of peace sanctify you wholly. Then he says, "And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul and body, be preserved blameless." I want you to see there that for the terms we're talking about this morning, God's intention for you is that man should be truly whole. Having gotten saved, the Lord wants you truly whole. Now, maybe you don't quite understand what I mean by that. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 17. And I just want to say that I noticed this a few years back, and I did preach this around once or twice. I've preached a sermon about it before. I've added to it since. So you may have heard this in part. But there was something I found that fascinated me. And if it's so, then it sure answers for a lot that we see going on. If you will notice Luke chapter 17, verse 11, I'm going to run through this kind of fast. The Lord Jesus Christ has been corralled. That's another thing. Notice verse 11. "Came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men which were lepers which stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' Came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." 10 lepers, all 10 are sent away, and all 10 are cleansed. Right? Is that what it says? Okay, now, what exactly is this cleansing involved? Verse 15. "One of them, when he saw that he was healed." So there you have cleansing of verse 14 defined. The cleansing for those lepers was being healed. All 10 lepers were healed. Notice verse 15, this one is healed, turns back with a loud voice, glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed?" Again, to verify, all 10 lepers were cleansed. And that cleansing was defined as healing. Is that right? All 10 cleansed, all 10 healed. Were there not 10 cleansed, verse 17, but where are the 9? Only one came back. There are not found that returned to give glory to God save this stranger. He said unto him, the one leper that was cleansed and healed and came back, arise, go thy way. And then he said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now people, you had 10 lepers. All 10 lepers were cleansed. And that cleansing was defined as being healed. And then verified that those 10 were cleansed and healed. So they were cleansed and they were healed. But only one was whole. Now, you should think about that and let that run through the computer for a couple of seconds. Because, obviously, these people being healed, we preach it all the time, are types of a man being saved, right? And so the question that I have, that if we follow that path, I don't question whether a lot of folks are saved. But is it possible to be saved and not whole? I don't question whether somebody's going to heaven when they die if they're saved and have a testimony of their salvation. I just question about many of the things we see going on these days. You've seen it as long as you've been a Christian. For instance, our common experience as Christians trying to reach out to the lost world, you run upon them all the time. You run upon Christians, quote-unquote Christians. I'm not really questioning their salvation as such. I don't question there are some that are not saved that profess to be. But on the whole, I'm not suggesting that everybody that doesn't live according to my standards is unsaved. That's not what I'm saying. I would have you know that most of us have experienced certain things in our families, in dealing with the public, in visitation, street preaching, and such. And what you've found is Christians who have a clear testimony of their salvation. When they got saved, they can tell you, I got saved at 22, I was in Alcoholics Anonymous, and a guy came by and told me about Jesus Christ or whatever, and I got saved. And so they have a testimony. They may even have a testimony of a time when they were doing really well as Christians and were in church and serving God and trying to live for Christ and trying to win souls to Christ and all those sort of things. And so you get to know them a little bit. You know Christians like this. And on the outside, outwardly, they're good folks. And they're okay folks. And they're not somebody that if you knew that your kid had to go spend the night with them because of an emergency or something like that, that they would turn your kid into an axe murderer overnight. You know, they're good folks and they're probably saved. And I'm glad. But at the same time, as you get to know them a little more deeply, well, they go to a squirrely church, read a squirrely Bible, and believe some squirrely things. Their doctrine is a mishmash of things that are true and a bunch of stuff that's false. I mean, you can find churches all over town that know that homosexuality is wrong and they're against it. But boy, when you start digging deeper into doctrine and start talking about the deity of Christ or eternal security or the rapture or prophetic things, boy, it doesn't take very long at all to find something where we don't agree at all. And so again, somebody has a testimony of being saved. I'm glad for that. But like I said, their doctrine, their faith is this mishmash of stuff that's right and stuff that's wrong. Beneath, though you see superficially anyway that they are pretty much okay, boy, you get beneath the surface. You know them as a brother or sister, or they're a part of your family or something like that, so you know them well. Boy, there's all kinds of things that can be wrong. They're not established. They're not rooted and grounded in the faith. They don't have a very deep Bible education at all. They have a habit of making bad decisions that are destructive. Sometimes their families, their marriages are just hanging on by a thread. And as you go down the list of things, they have secret sins that are choking the spiritual life out of them. Again, I'm not suggesting that they're not saved. It could be that some are not. I'm saying that as far as laboring in their sins and nurturing their sins, those things are still very much a part of their lives. They are they waver, they fluctuate, they skip around church to church, doctrine to doctrine. They're just not rooted and grounded in the faith. They're not a Psalms 1 Christian at all. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted. He's just not rooted, settled, and grounded like that. And again, I'm not saying this hypercritically. I'm saying this because it's true. There's a bunch of people that are saved, and I don't question their salvation. But there's something that's not right. Are they whole? And I want to follow that through a little while this morning. You have in this passage, Luke chapter 17, a clear indication there's a difference between being healed and being whole. Okay? All 10 of those lepers were healed. There was only one that was whole. Okay? Now, if you study this out, if you study wholeness out in the Bible, you're going to find there are plenty of times that the Lord Jesus Christ healed people and stated that they were whole, that He wholly healed them. Okay? There are a handful of passages that, and for instance, I don't, unless you want to argue with me, I don't think you can deny there's a distinction made in Luke 17. 10 of them are cleansed, 10 of them are healed. Only one in the end was declared whole. Right? Okay, there are other passages like that. And where those passages exist, there are issues that I would like to bring up to you. And I would like to suggest the Bible does reveal why it is that there are a bunch of quote-unquote Christians that are saved, but they're not whole. Let's look at some stuff like that. Let's go back right now to Mark chapter 5. We'll be back to Luke later. Mark chapter 5. The title of the message is Healed But Not Whole. And I'm not calling into a question your Christianity. I'm asking you to look at things. I know that you, like me, struggle with sin. I wouldn't suggest for a moment that I don't. Maybe I'm not whole, but I should be. And whatever else can be said, there are lots of you folks here that have been at Blessed Hope Baptist Church for all these years. You've been on visitation, as many weeks as somebody could possibly imagine. You've served God, you've tithed, you've been faithful, you've witnessed to your family, you've won souls to Christ. I mean, you're in the battle, you've wrestled against your own sins. I know there are failures, I know there are times that you lose a battle. But overall, when it gets down to it, there are folks that sit in this room tonight, or this morning, that, you know, you're still overcoming, you're still pulling through as a Christian. And there may be somebody here this morning that maybe that you can't quite say that's the truth with you. I'm presenting you an idea that there's maybe a difference in the Bible between being healed, saved, and being whole. Let me present Mark chapter 5 to you. Mark chapter 5, go down, if you will, to verse 28. And the background to this is there is a ruler of a synagogue named Jairus. You'll find him in verse 22. He has a daughter that's sick and on the point of death, so Jesus Christ says, I'll come heal her. In the process of walking to the guy's house, starting in verse 28, no, let me see, verse 25, a certain woman, so she interrupts this process, which had an issue of blood 12 years. This woman is mentioned and narrated in Matthew chapter 9, Luke chapter 8. This passage contains more detail than anything else, than any of the other ones. Verse 26, she'd suffered many things of many physicians. had spent all that she had was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. And notice, for she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now she came wanting to be whole, right? There is no question that when she walked up and touched his garment, that she was healed and that her plague was dried up. No question about that. Verse 30, though. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? His disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? He looked round about to see her that had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now she came wanting to be whole. We know she got healed. I suppose you could argue the point, but I think there's a difference between being healed and being whole. And if the Lord was trying to communicate that in this passage, as he certainly was in Luke 17, then there's something here to take note of. You will notice verse 28, if I do this, I shall be whole. Now, verse 29, she was healed. Finally, down in verse 34, the Lord finally says, okay, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. She was not pronounced whole until verse 34. She says, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole. So it's still like it's in the process. So go and be whole. Now, when I look at that, again, you have details here in Mark 5 that you don't have in Matthew chapter 9 or Luke chapter 8. So that's the reason we're concentrating on this one. Would you take note that in verse 30 and 31, the disciples thought the Lord Jesus Christ was overreacting. I mean, they said, you're surrounded by people and you're asking who touched you? Well, just about everybody in the crowd's touching you. And so they thought he was, you know, kind of out of line. Undoubtedly, Jairus, the father of the girl that was dying, was very anxious for Christ to move on with this. But I wanted you to take note that Jesus Christ stopped the caravan and forced this woman into a confrontation. I mean, he confronted her and said, I'm not moving until I find out who touched me. He forced a confrontation. Now, this woman's intention was to fly beneath the radar, right? This woman's intention was to take her healing and go. At best, you know, maybe she thought, I don't want to be a bother to him. I can touch him, be healed, and then just go. I won't be a bother to him. I just want you to take note, Jesus Christ would have nothing to do with this, right? I mean, immediately he stops, perceived that virtue had gone out of him. He said, I want to know who touched me. His disciples, oh, Lord, come on, there are hundreds of people around. He said, I want to know who touched me. Well, how many Christians do you know that take salvation and then go hide? That go back underground, that go into camouflage? I mean, they want the gift and they want the assurance, but beyond that, they don't want much else. They're unaccountable to anybody, okay? They want to be saved. They want to go about their business, go back to their apartment, and enjoy what they can have of Jesus there. Know that they're saved and know they're forgiven. They want to be saved, and they are, and I'm glad for it. But they don't answer to anybody, including Jesus Christ. They are essentially free agents for God. They do what they want to do when they want to do it. They're not committed anywhere. They're not certainly committed to going and talking with somebody who's a godly counselor, either in preaching or the Bible itself, to find out what God would have them do. They are free agents for God. Okay? There's an old song that's stuck in my mind all the way back from the bad old days. It's a country song. And a guy named Tom T. Hall used to sing it. He used to sing, "Me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need nobody to tell us what it's all about." He's professing to be a free agent for God. He's doing what he wants to do and claims when somebody questions him that he and Jesus have it all worked out and it's none of anybody else's business. Okay? These type folks have the capacity to do two different things right now. They can just stay home and not answer to anyone, or else they can go find a big monster church somewhere where they can hide amongst the sheep and never be singularly noticed and never be singularly questioned and never be singularly confronted about anything in their lives that they're doing right or that they're doing wrong. I just want you to see here that this woman came and tried to do that, and she was healed. Can somebody be saved and come and just get salvation and just go home? Well, the answer is yes. But this lady was not whole until Jesus Christ pronounced her whole. And before he pronounced her whole, he confronted her about some stuff. If he forced a confrontation, down in verse 33, he says, if I can find it, "She came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." This was not a minute conversation. She stood and he stood. And they talked for long enough for her to tell him the whole story and the whole truth of the matter. He forced her to confront this thing when she would have happily just run off and been healed and stayed healed. But he didn't. He forced her to confront it, and by doing so, she was made whole. And by the way, if you want to give the lady credit for not wanting to be a bother, I just want to say, if you're born again, Jesus Christ did not save you so that you wouldn't be a bother. Jesus Christ calls you to crawl on the potter's wheel every single morning of your life. When Jesus Christ saved you, he knew that if you would get in the battle, you would have failures and that there would be times you would get on your face and cry out to God and cry bitter tears because you had failed so bad. He did not save you to fight this battle so you would not be a bother. He saved you so he could work on you every single day of your life from here on out. So the issue is not being a bother. He first forced her to tell the truth about her issue. Okay, her issue was 12 years of blood. Okay, now that's not our issue. Our issue, it's easy to see as a parallel in this passage, is sin. Right? Can I recall to your mind that when the woman at the well said, "Lord, give me this water that I thirst no more," he said, "Go get your husband." And she said, "Well, I don't have a husband." He said, "Yeah. You don't have a husband, that's a good thing you said that, because you have five husbands. And the guy that you have right now is not your husband." Somebody requesting salvation, and the Lord Jesus Christ confronts their sin. Now, I just want to say, one thing that Christians don't do much of today is have their sins confronted. In the average church, sin is not confronted very much. And along the way, as an allegory, there are certain negative truths that are just not confronted, like hell, like judgment, and like accountability. Here I have, as another example, how often did the Lord Jesus Christ make a public example of the Pharisees' sins? My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that today's Christians are not confronted about a couple of things. They're not confronted about their accountability for what they're doing. Now, I'm not trying to set up a system by which I'm the Pope and I get to tell everybody what to do. I'm not trying to do that at all. I'm trying to say that you need to be accountable to somebody. And one of the things that's accomplished is it's possible for you to be saved and never set foot in a church and live your life basically as you choose. Meanwhile, when somebody comes and calls you to account, you just say, oh no, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. It's none of your business. Go away. Because I'm saved and that's all I want. Okay? But churches today oftentimes do not confront sin. In fact, many times in preaching salvation, sin is not hit very hard. So when a Christian, when somebody comes forward or says they got saved, but they didn't have what was damning them confronted, are they saved? Well, I hope so. You know, but you still have to question it. Furthermore, as Christians, sometimes folks aren't confronted with, you know, you need to, you have a relationship with God. You're supposed to confess your sins. My point is, before this woman was declared whole, she was confronted. She was confronted with what she'd done. She was confronted with her issue, sin for us, and with her accountability to Jesus Christ. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, that one of the things that might be an answer for why there are so many Christians that are healed but not whole is that there are just things that are not being confronted in their lives. And unless, let's face it, we have enough of an avoidance gene in our bodies and in our makeup that if we're not confronted with certain things, if we don't set ourselves in a position to be confronted with certain things that we don't really like, your bottom line is you're not going to deal with it. How many of you avoid some stuff that's possible? Well, I do. There's arguments I try to avoid. There are certain truths about myself that if you don't know it, I'm not going to bring it up. But that's not how the Lord does business. That's why I gave you a church that He gave you. That's why I gave you a Bible that He gave you. That's why I gave you the Holy Spirit that He gave you. So that He could, on a regular basis, as long as you come and get on the potter's wheel, confront you about those things. And I dare say that if you refuse to deal with certain things in your life, you'll still be saved if you are saved. But it may be that you're not whole. That includes not being terribly fruitful, not being approved of God in the sense of 1 Timothy 3, those sort of things. I'm saying there's a difference between being healed and being whole. Let me show you another example of this. Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 5. John 5. My paper's flying away. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, go down to verse 4. No, we have to start with verse 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. And these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season unto the pool, troubled the water. Whosoever of them that first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole, whatsoever disease he had. Now, to be honest with you, other than the narrative, I can't explain that. An angel comes at a certain season, troubles the water. The first guy in gets healed. The Holy Spirit wrote it. It's true. I don't see it happening anywhere else. I don't have an explanation other than just what it said, right? But notice verse 5. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? That's the second time the word whole has been used in this passage. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water's troubled, put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. Now imagine that. That would blow out the candle on your birthday cake, wouldn't it? I mean, for the first time in 38 years, you're healed, and you get up and take your bed to walk home, and a pack of wolves descends and say, "It's not legal for you to do that, you jerk!" Well, you know, talk about a wet wash rag, you know, it's just terrible. Anyway, verse 11, he answered them, "He that made me whole, the same saith unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole." Now, not only was this guy made whole, but if you'll turn to John chapter 7, now notice what's between. He finishes John 5. John 6 is that disputed and controversial passage about the body and how I am the bread from heaven, you have to eat this bread and drink my blood to be saved, right? That whole thing. So there's a lot in between these two passages. But down in chapter 7, verse 23, the Lord is back to dealing with the Jews, and he brings this guy up. This matter is still a major argument, a major issue that he'd heal this guy on the Sabbath day. This guy, it says in verse 23, "If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man," the man in chapter 5, notice, "every whit whole on the Sabbath day." Every single whit whole. Now, I don't want to drag this out too awful long, but we have a tendency, if somebody gets saved, we pray and try to nurture them and protect them against unnecessary offenses and stuff. I mean, we it's within our nature to do that. We baby them a little bit. I would point out to you that Jesus Christ did not do this with this guy in John 5. In John 5, verses 8 and 9, when Jesus Christ told this guy to take up his bed and walk, he knew full well it was the Sabbath day. Right? Jesus Christ, the omniscient, knew full well it was the Sabbath day. Furthermore, he knew that in telling this guy to get up and walk, that it would cause a major controversy and major repercussions in this guy's life with the religious powers that be in ordering him to do that. And I would have you note that he still said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Jesus Christ wittingly and knowingly tossed this guy into controversy. Okay? And you get down to chapter 7, verse 23, after it's all said and done, Jesus Christ said, "You have been made every whit whole." This thing was so controversial that all the way over in chapter 7, verse 23, these guys were still fuming about it. And so Christ brought it up. He said, "He's every whit whole. What do you got to say now?" My point, folks, is that here's what I wonder. If you go back to John 5, notice verse 6 through 8. Jesus said, "Well, thou be made whole," verse 6. "The impotent man answered and said, Sir, I have no man. When the waters troubled to put me into the pool, for while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk." I wonder what would have happened if the guy had laid there and thought about it and said, "As much as I want to walk, I'm not sure that I want to be healed as bad as this, because this is going to cause a major stir." What I'm saying is that Jesus said that, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." The man obeyed immediately. Verse 9, immediately the man was made whole. He was made whole because he was willing to obey. I want to point out that it may not be the same as being saved. In this passage, how about obeying in spite of controversy and repercussions? I mean, we saw one guy for whom, or one lady for whom confrontation was part of the formula that made her whole. In this case, obeying in controversy, in the midst of controversy and repercussion, that's part of the formula that made this guy whole. Now look, I'm not denying that fratricidal infighting and strife and contention and bitter gossip and all those things are not a detriment to young Christians. I understand, and we try not to cast folks into that position. But this guy was tossed right into the midst of the controversy by a Savior who knew what he was doing. Jesus Christ knew it was the Sabbath. In telling him to get up and take his bed and walk, he was ordering the guy to break the Pharisees' sabbatical law. He knew what he was doing. He tossed this guy into controversy. Here is a Messiah, a disputed at that point, king in Israel, the Messiah to come, who is telling somebody to do something against the authorities that be. And I just want to say, this guy got tossed into controversy, got tossed into the den of lions as soon as he was willing to obey Jesus Christ. Now, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? I just want to say, this guy was not worse off for being tossed into controversy. He was made whole. Now, I'm just pointing out to you that in a world, in a country that is filled with Christians that I don't really question are saved, there's not that many that are whole. There's not that many that are fruitful. There's not that many that are in the battle serving Jesus Christ with a whole heart. And you'll wonder what the equation is that keeps them from being there. Well, you've seen a woman who is forced into a confrontation. And you've seen a man here who was immediately, as soon as he got up and walked, forced into controversy. I got saved when I was 10, as you know. I really didn't get things squared away and right until I was 21 or 22. As soon as I got right in college, I got tossed into the harvester, that whole controversy, the whole Ruckman controversy, the King James Bible, dispensationalism. Can a guy teach the Bible that's been divorced and remarried? And the charismatic controversy, and a dozen other things that I could name. I mean, as soon as I got right, the Lord had planted me in that position, and I believed firmly and still do that I followed God in the place He wanted me to follow Him. And so it became the whole Ruckman thing and the King James Bible thing and the dispensationalism thing and the divorce thing and He's mean and nasty thing. And all I can say is, I'm no worse for it. I'm not suggesting that I'm entirely whole and that I am the epitome of fruitfulness and all that you should be. I'm not presenting myself as that, but I just want to say, I'm no worse off for the controversy. I'm no worse off for the repercussions that have come because of it. And I just wonder sometimes if in protecting newborn babes from controversy and such that we're doing them a disservice. Yeah? You are not made worse for going to a church that people dispute about because they're this way or that way about dispensations or about Old Testament salvation or about the King James Bible or about that Ruckman character. You're not worse off for it. It may be that you're whole for it. Controversy and repercussions can make you whole if you obey. Okay, there's one other thing I want you to see. Let's go back to Luke 17. Maybe the clearest of all the passages, because I don't think you can dispute at all that this guy was made whole as a separate function from being healed. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. And again, in verse, where am I? verse 12, 13, and 14, you have 10 lepers. All 10 lepers are cleansed in verse 14. That cleansing is defined as being healed in verse 15. Verse 17, Jesus answering said, "Were not 10 cleansed?" So all 10 were healed. But then he said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole," to the one in verse 19. Only one was made whole. Only one was singled out as being whole. Now, again, please understand, it's not my call to accuse somebody that calls themselves a Christian of not being saved because they don't meet my standards. I'm not suggesting that they have to. But why do some people who come out of a hard and terribly lost life, how is it that they abound and prosper and take root and delight in the Bible and delight in the Lord? They fight the good fight. In the process of failing and losing some battles, they win some major victories. And though they may have hard challenges and hard trials in life, they still manage in the end to always kind of come out and overcome those things. They seem to always pull through the hard times. And on the other hand, why are there those that are saved that seem consigned, that seem resigned to defeat and to mediocrity at best and to hypocrisy and to superficiality as a Christian? Why is it that way? Are they saved? If they receive Jesus Christ, they are saved. Are they whole? Apparently not. You know? You say, what do you think the issues are? I think that there are an awful lot of Christians in this world that are Christians that are not confronted by their accountability to Jesus Christ at a level where daily they have to account for what they do or don't do. I believe they're not confronted for their sins. It's allowed to slide. Okay, it's allowed to be smooth. The other thing is, as far as how they handle controversy and repercussions in life, how they handle trials, how when something comes up in the church and there's a dispute about something and there's a major thing to be wrestled with, how they tend to run for the hills so they don't have to deal with these controversial things. Think of how often we hear it. You know, I was in church and it just seemed like there was always something going on. Wine. Well, I'm not suggesting for a moment that things should be like that all the time. But if you're called to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, then you're called to be involved in some controversy somewhere that's not going to be enjoyable. And I just want to say as this third thing, it's the issue of obligation. 10 are healed. All 10 are saved. All 10 are healed. All 10 of them head down the road, and as Jesus Christ said in verse 14, they all go show themselves unto the priests. They go, they're obligated to go and go through these ritualistic cleansing by the priest. So they go show themselves to the priest. They do that because they're obligated to. But there was one that was obligated in a different way by his own conscience. It was a grateful obligation. This guy was the only guy of 10. Think about that. 10%. Only 10%, 1 in 10 of these lepers came back to say thank you and felt an obligation to come back and be grateful and fall down before the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody else was happy to go through the ritualistic cleansing and take their cleansing and take their healing and by proxy take their salvation and run. Only one came back to serve. Only one came back to ingratitude. And if I had to put a name on the third thing, it's grateful obligation. I've learned that Christians aren't that grateful. They know that Jesus Christ died for them, and so they'll get saved. But then they're interested in living their own lives. They're not the least bit interested in turning life over to Jesus Christ, to making the bodily sacrifice necessary in Romans chapter 12. I'm not much of a poetry guy, but I have a poem for you. Did you know this guy, this one leper, these nine lepers, did you know that one of them wrote a poem? Apparently he did. I had started back, yea, Luke, I had started to find the healer so mighty, so tender and kind. But work pressed upon me, my business, you know. For all those years I was forced to let go. I had tools to collect, I had orders to get. I found my poor family hardened with debt. My time was all taken with labor and care. The days went more swiftly than I was aware. Busy, busy. Just like Americans. Busy, busy. With the practical problems I had to attack, but I meant to go back. Oh, I meant to go back. I never supposed he would wait my return, just one of the ten, and would linger and yearn. As you tell me he did, why, Luke, had I thought, there is no man on earth I would have sooner have sought. I would have shown him my body perfect and strong. I would have thanked him and praised him before the throng. I would have followed him gladly forever. And A, had I thought that he minded my staying away. He's so great, I so little and paltry. Alack, had I only gone back. Had I only gone back. You go study your Bible and see if there's a difference between being healed and being whole. Then you go study the passages and find what came between being healed and being whole. You'll find a straightforward confrontation with certain things. You will find obeying and controversy and repercussions. And you will find a grateful obligation. You too are intended to be whole. We started this all out, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The Lord intends for you to come out of this, not just saved. He intends for you to come out of this whole. That's what He works in you every day for. Are you whole? Are you just healed? Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for the Word of God and how deep it is. The multi-layers of it, Father, and we appreciate it being the truth. We pray, Father, that You would help the Word of God as it is able to do, because it's quick and alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, to pierce through to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. And more than anything else, Father, we pray it might discern the thoughts and intents of our hearts. We here all wrestle with failure, with faltering when we shouldn't. I doubt any of us would claim on our own to be completely whole. But Father, we also ought not to desire to be merely saved. There is so much of life, there is so much about the Christian life that goes beyond just being saved. And I, Father, pray, Father, that You might help us to labor, not just to be healed, but to be whole as well. May You help us to submit ourselves to the Word of God this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. May the Lord deal with your heart this morning about this matter. If He did, I hope you'll come. It's become a very common thing. Somebody gets saved. They're not all that concerned or careful about the kind of church they go to, what it teaches. I'm not talking so much about denominationally as the purity of the truth that it teaches. They're not all that careful to be separate from the world and clean up their act and be holy as God is holy. It's all written off as grace and liberty. And people are pretty much enabled by teaching today in churches to live however they want to live. And I'm not suggesting that a lot of folks aren't saved, because I'm pretty sure that they are. But it doesn't stop with salvation. And I hope that you'll put yourself under the microscope enough to consider whether you're merely healed or if you're on the road to being whole by these processes that we've talked about this morning. Look this way. Number 390, if you would. Stand. 390. Tonight at 5:30 for prayer meeting, if you're of a mind to come, we'd welcome you. 6 o'clock for regular service. We look forward to that, and I hope you can make it back. Let's pray. Father, we love you and need you. Lord, we are confronted all the time with these great truths about our God. And also, Lord, the less enjoyable truths about our own selves. I pray, Lord, that you'll still give us a love to hear that truth in spite of the fact that some of it is not tasty to us. I pray, Father, you'd help us to labor in these things we've talked about this morning. Give us victory, Father, and may we come out of this life. May we be not merely healed, but whole. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty, everybody. See you tonight, Lord willing.